Our sermon takes place this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. You can find our sermon text today here in your bulletin. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. After this, he, that is Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and with sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let us pray. Oh God, help us as your church, as your people who have been called out of the world to Christ himself. Help us now to be reminded of this call. And even those who are among us who have had this call and yet not experienced the quickening reality of your spirit, may the call of Levi be true of each of us as Jesus Christ calls us to repentance. May we be reminded that he does not call those who are well, but those who are sick. And may we, even now as we hear your word proclaimed, that it is we, people who are still walking among this earth, who are desperately sick and in need of only your saving grace that can heal us of our fallen condition. May your word encourage us this morning and help us to continue walking by faith. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. As we come to this portion of the Gospel of Luke, here in chapter 5, we are still at the beginning stages of Jesus' earthly ministry. And up until this point, he has begun to teach the communities in Judea and in all of Israel about the kingdom of God. He's started to call his first disciples, as we see in the beginning portion of chapter 5. He calls Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John. And as he continues to begin his ministry, he's traveling, he cleanses lepers, as we see just before this passage, and heals the sick, he cures diseases. And right before, Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, or Matthew, as the Gospels of Mark and Matthew refer to him. We witness that Jesus has not only the ability to make a paralyzed man walk again, but the divine power to forgive sin. And Luke makes clear, as this episode ends and where ours this morning begins, the only proper response from this kind of encounter with Jesus Christ is to walk away from Jesus himself, amazed, awestruck, and praising and glorifying God for the person of Jesus Christ, because it is in the person of Jesus Christ that we find forgiveness of sin. And so it is with this progression of Jesus' ministry that we must keep in mind as we hear and to understand our passage this morning. As we will see here shortly, as we expound this text, that the main focus of this calling of Levi is that Jesus came as a doctor to heal the sick. Jesus came into the world as the great physician in order to heal the sickness of mankind. So in other words, Jesus came to call, as he says, not the righteous, not those who think themselves as righteous, but needy sinners to repentance. sinners to true conversion. So just as a doctor does not give medicine to those who are well, but to those who are sick, so Jesus did not come to call sinners who think they are righteous in and of themselves, but to call those to himself who see their need of him, sinners who repent of their sin and follow after him. Does not a medical doctor prepare for surgery by first gowning up and putting on his gloves and wearing his scrubs? A doctor goes into surgery knowing that he's going to get close to this patient, intimately close. Close enough that he's expecting that he's going to get a bit messy, that he's perhaps going to get blood or other bodily fluids upon himself in order to operate, in order to cut open the skin. He must first get inside to fix what is broken in order to restore and heal the body. And so it is, our passage paints the same analogous picture, that Jesus is a doctor, but not of the human body merely, but of our souls. Jesus is the physician of souls. And so it is, as the great doctor of souls, if he is to save souls, bringing sinners from a life of death and sin to a life of new life and with repentance, he must first come close and associate himself with dirty sinners. This passage, as we step back for a brief moment, it really gives us a bird's eye picture of the whole work of salvation. In the calling of Levi, we see how it is that Christ saves sinners like each of us. For example, in this passage we see a hint of the teaching of the doctrine of election, where Christ handpicks those out of the world who are lost. We also see God's work of effectual calling, where Christ, by his Spirit, awakens our dead hearts to new life. And we also see the doctrine of repentance, turning from a life of sin to the resulting in saving faith, where the Spirit works in us by his regenerating power. And lastly, we see the fruit of saving faith demonstrated in Levi by his life of worship and gospel witness. Each of these aspects of salvation are demonstrated here in the calling of Levi. And up until this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus' ministry continues to spread abroad. News about him, we are told in chapter 5, is told everywhere. Even when he says he heals the leper, he says, "Don't tell anybody about this." And the leper, what does he do? He goes and tells everybody about this. Jesus cannot go anywhere without being recognized. He's accumulated hundreds, even we see thousands of followers, even some of the religious elite, the scribes and Pharisees of the day, are associating themselves with Jesus. And so as we turn to Levi, we not only see this holistic picture of salvation, but we also begin to see an instantiation, a small close-up view of what true saving faith looks like, especially as it is in contrast to false faith. In Levi, we see the example of true faith. But in the Pharisees, we see the exact opposite. So let's turn real quickly and look more closely at Levi's call. Let us read again verses 27 and 28. "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." So I want to note just three brief things as we look at Levi's call. First, notice in contrast to what has come up before us in Luke 5, there's no particular miraculous work done. As we see in his calling of the other disciples, where Peter and James and John are in the boats and Jesus tells them to cast their net and they draw up large fish. Nor is a sinner healed miraculously. But Jesus merely approaches the tax collector at his booth, as he is in his ordinary vocation. And this makes Levi's leaving everything behind to follow him, all the more striking, because there is no miraculous work done. His demonstration of faith is exemplary. And second, we see that because Jesus simply walks up to him as he's working at his tax booth, he doesn't introduce himself to Levi. There's no teaching, no miracle. And so it assumes that Levi already knew of Jesus, at least in some form or fashion. He must have had some kind of prior knowledge of him beforehand. And this shouldn't surprise us, because as Luke has mentioned in his text in chapter 5, that Jesus' ministry has been booming and being spread abroad up to this point. And so third, as we look at the call of Levi, when we notice a contrast and comparing it to other calls that Jesus has upon his disciples and upon those whom he heals. There is usually issuing forth from Jesus a command or a motive to follow him, a charge of faith. Like, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Or, first sell that all you have and then come follow me. Or leave the dead to bury their own dead. Or go tell the priest and no one else. Or go on and sin no more after being healed. But notice there is nothing here of that sort. There is only follow me. There's a simplicity in the calling of Levi. Jesus himself is the focus, nothing else outside of him. It shows us that Christ's call upon Levi is sufficient in and of itself. There is an inherent effectuality, an effective power at work in Jesus' word to Levi. This is implied by what Levi does. Jesus speaks and Levi doesn't seem to have a second thought. He instantaneously drops all that he was doing. He was in the middle of a work day. He doesn't give a 2 weeks notice. He just drops what he does and follows Jesus. His whole life's work is left behind. We must not pass at this moment too quickly upon what this means for Levi. Imagine if you were in his stead. As he leaves his tax booth to follow Jesus, he's leaving his occupation. He's leaving his income, that which he sustains his life, and he's in doing this, he exhibits forth a trust in God, a heartfelt faith that God will take care of all of his needs, that he must not be dependent upon himself. And as a tax collector, in his day, Levi would probably, as a well-known person who is a tax collector, he would have trouble finding other means of work, other means of employment. But even with this bad news in view, Levi doesn't hesitate. He doesn't leave a hesitant thought to worrying. He chooses to follow Christ anyway, knowing that what it might cost to follow Christ. In the calling of Levi, then, we see that Luke here portrays the quickening reality of the Spirit that breathes life into a dead man. Jesus' call is not only effective and effectual, but it's irresistible to Levi. As Jesus calls him, it instantly brings about an all-about change, a complete 180 in Levi's way of life, and not only his way of life, but in his thinking and in his doing. Notice here that it is not Levi who seeks Christ out, but it is Jesus who seeks him out. And at his call, immediately Levi drops his identity to take up a new one. One that will now and forever, as we will see here in a few moments, characterize himself not as a tax collector, but as an apostle and a follower of Christ. John Calvin, as he speaking of the divine power of the Word of God, of the Word of Christ more specifically, he comments on this passage saying this: Not that all in whose ears he utters his voice are equally affected in their hearts, but in this man, that is Levi, Christ intended to give a remarkable example, that we might know that his calling was not from man. So all that we've just noted, the remarkableness of the call of Levi, we see here illustrated that Luke here is portraying that this is not a call from man, but from the divine Son of man himself. Christ's word is shown here to be the very word of God, the word that gives life by the power of the Spirit working through it. This new life, this new identity in Jesus Christ, effected by his word that Levi is demonstrating here for us, this is illustrated, this new life is illustrated in what takes place after Jesus calls him. And it's unique to note here in the Gospel of Luke, it differs from the Gospel of Mark and Matthew. Luke is the only one, and I think this is significant, who elaborates on what happens next following the call of Levi. Here we read in verse 29. Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Here in verse 29, we see that it is Levi, after being called by Jesus, who himself prepares a feast for Jesus. And he invites many others while doing this. Just as the paralytic before this account and all who witnessed his healing were amazed and glorified God because of his restoration, having received the forgiveness of sins, so too does Levi here celebrate. He realizes that this guy's not just going to be my buddy and I've made a new friend. He realizes what the call of Christ demands and what it means for him as he celebrates, holding a feast in the honor of Jesus, that he might be Jesus' honored guest. It is for Christ, for Jesus, that Levi makes this feast. Up till now, he has only heard of Jesus' teaching. Perhaps he's from afar witnessed a miracle or two of Jesus' ministry. But now, after Christ himself comes to Levi, he experiences firsthand the affection of Jesus. That Jesus would want him, that he would desire him, that he would call him as a tax collector, a filthy sinner, as the Gospels portray this vocation. That Levi would be his disciple. What could be more proper response than to hold a feast in the honor of Jesus? You see, Levi understands his own state as a sinner. And he understands that Jesus is not like, he's not quite like the other religious leaders, like the Pharisees. While the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they talked about the ways of God, they nevertheless remained far off from the people. They represented, if you remember, Moses' exhortation to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. They represented a mode of representation of teaching contrary to that of Moses. In Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people of Israel that God's word is near you. It is not too far off that you might obey it. It's not too hard for you. But the Pharisees portrayed God's word in such a way that God's word is something incapable of you doing, because you must have a righteousness that far exceeds ours to be worthy of following God. But Jesus was different. Levi recognized that God was with him. Not only with him, but working in him. He knew that Jesus was worthy of being followed, far more than any of the religious leaders of his day. For in Jesus, he saw a true representative of God, rightly obeying and expounding upon God's word. And he understood Jesus to be the very one who could provide for his greatest spiritual need. He knew that he needed a righteous Savior. He knew that he himself was not righteous. Levi knew Jesus to be the sent one of God. While the people, especially the religious, would have disassociated themselves with people like Levi, being a tax collector, What does Jesus do? He draws near to him. He invites Levi into close communion with him. And he's not fearful that Levi will somehow corrupt himself. Jesus understands, as the God-man, that he is the one who will change Levi rather than being changed by Levi. Like a doctor, as the surgeon of souls, Jesus is prepared to enter into the messiness of heart and soul surgery. Jesus does not become unclean with his association with Levi, a sinner. Not because he is gowned up like a surgeon today, but because he himself is the Holy One of Israel. As you likely know, a tax collector, as we've already mentioned in part, Levi would have been outcasted not only from the religious leaders of his day, but from even the lowly Jewish people, even those in low estate. Because while being a tax collector was not inherently sinful, this profession was often wrought with corruption. One could, and often did, take advantage of being in this stated position by taking taxes more than what was required from the people. They were seen as more in cahoots with the Roman Empire and system than with the Jewish people. But even an honest tax collector, we don't really have that background on Levi, whether he was really corrupt or whether he was a more honest kind of tax collector, but even an honest tax collector would have been shunned from the Jewish people. Just by working with the Roman government, he would have been ostracized from even his own Jewish people. But Jesus, we see, had a unique role for Levi to play in the building up of the kingdom of God. This is the same Levi who goes by the name of Matthew. And it is the very same Matthew who authored the first gospel that appears in our New Testament. And though he authored his own gospel, nothing outside of this account here that is mirrored in the other gospels, but especially as Luke elaborates on, not any other mention of Matthew is made in all the gospels and Acts outside of this one account. And yet, it is Levi, in the giving of his gospel to the church, who has given us, especially following after the New Testament age, an expressively rich gift. What greater legacy could Levi have left behind than a gospel that we can hear the very words of Christ? That is the main portion of his testimony, his faithfulness to Christ and Christ's call upon his life. Is by the sweet grace of God that Levi is not remembered as Levi, the tax collector, but as Matthew, the apostle. We see that this call of Christ, it changes you. It leaves behind the old man, and it gives way to a new life, a kind of new creation. And if you are in Christ, if you have responded to the call of Christ, if you have tried your best to forsake of your sins and follow in obedience after Christ, this reality, this new life, new creation reality, is the same of you as it is of Matthew. But when we are reminded again of this call of Christ, even for those who are in Christ already, we must reconsider what this call means to each of us, to each of you. What are you currently leaving behind in order to follow Christ faithfully? Does your life up to this point resemble a setting aside of worldly things? Or do you still cling to the world and its ways, like that of the Pharisees, as we will see here in just a moment? We see here that Levi did not desire the remembering of his own name after he was gone. Ironically, we see in the Gospels a portrayal of those disciples whom Jesus called to himself before Levi, Peter and James and John. We see Peter, who makes a fool of himself by being so outspoken and being the first to speak and often speaking unwisely. And we see in James and John those sons of thunder who fought among themselves about who would be the greatest among Christ's disciples. And in doing so, each of them have their word. They are well known. But Matthew's conversion reveals a more humble kind of glory. Matthew's glory as a disciple of Christ is, in fact, in being one of the, he is one of the greatest of the apostles, precisely because he's one of the least known, and he did not make much of himself. In his own gospel, he chose not to expound upon the details that follow here in verse 29, that it was he who held a feast for Jesus. He did not make much of himself, rather made much of Christ and his spectacular call and calling of a sinner, a tax collector, to repentance. But it is Luke who chooses to elaborate on what Levi himself did not elaborate on, to portray the even greater glory of Levi's call, that it was Matthew himself, this tax collector, now a changed man, who threw a feast for Jesus. And so though hardly anything at all is used to describe Levi outside of this account, Luke's elaborative account actually helps us to know a good bit about Levi and his character. Not only did Matthew here throw a party for Jesus, but we see here in verse 29 that he invited many other sinners as well. After Matthew experienced this love of God, this love of Jesus, who accepted him in for who he was, into fellowship with himself, he doesn't hog Jesus to himself. No, above all things, Matthew, we see in verse 29, Matthew wants everyone he knows to know of the same love of Christ that he himself has experienced. He wants others, especially sinners, especially those who are far off from God, to know the freedom that Christ brings from setting them free from their sins. We see here that Christ's call to Levi has truly changed him. Before he knew of Jesus' ministry, he did not know him personally, but at the moment the doctors of souls reawakened his own dead heart and called him by name, his heart was awakened to a new life and he didn't look back. But in contrast to this life of faith, this impulsive, ready to forsake everything for Christ himself, is in stark contrast to the response of the Pharisees. Here in verse 30, we see the grumbling nature of the Pharisees to Christ. They get upset that Jesus would dine with sinners. They don't understand what Levi has experienced. It doesn't make any sense to them because their eyes and their hearts are still blind. They look at Jesus and see nothing more than what they themselves already are, except perhaps a rival teacher. And ironically, when they ask Jesus why he chooses to associate himself with those whom they'd rather not associate with, he doesn't give them the answer that they're looking for. They assume that by eating with sinners, Jesus would be made unclean. But rather, sinners who dine with Jesus become holy, not the reverse. It's because the Pharisees, they missed this aspect. Because as they sat with Jesus, they talked to him, they didn't get to know him, they didn't enjoy his fellowship like Levi had. In fact, they show themselves to have misunderstood entirely Jesus' ministry, his earthly mission. They forget that Jesus, in the present moment among them, in his first coming, he came among them as a physician, and not as a judge. He will indeed bring judgment upon sinners, but in his first coming, he came as a physician. And so, while it is the Pharisees gathered in order to look down upon the sinners in judgment, Jesus came among the sinners that they might be saved. We see here Jesus as the great physician who's concerned with saving souls. He has no need of prescribing medicine to the Pharisees who see themselves not as sick, because it would do them no good. And so we see here Jesus' response in verse 31 and 32. It's a bit tongue-in-cheek. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' reply, we can actually had a phone call or a text conversation with my mom this past week about this text, and it's easy to misunderstand what's going on here. On the surface, Jesus seems to say that the Pharisees are righteous, and so they don't need a Savior. "I've come to call not the righteous, but those who are unrighteous." But yet, this, in fact, portrays who the Pharisees think themselves to be, that is righteous. But unbeknownst to them, they have, in fact, demonstrated by their questioning of Jesus, they have shown themselves, in fact, not to be righteous at all. The sinners, it is they who are well aware of their need for Jesus, that by faith in Christ turn out to be far more righteous than the Pharisees, who think they are well off and without a need of a Savior. The righteousness that is exhibited by the Pharisees is actually entirely lacking of all righteousness at all. It is a pseudo-righteousness, a false righteousness, a false sense of security in their own good works. And so this is also true of all those who aim to stand before God in their own stead, by their own merit. All who do so, Jesus says, will be without a Savior, guilty before God. There are not two groups of people before God, the righteous and the unrighteous, but one. All of humanity, Jesus is saying by his teaching here, all of humanity is sick. All of humanity is in need of a physician. And it is only those who come to Christ by faith and repentance and humble recognition of their need of a righteous Savior outside of themselves that they will be healed. And God works to your congregation in this way, that he might receive all the glory. If God redeemed the self-righteous without repentance, what glory is there left for God? God will not share his glory with man. He alone is doctor. He alone is Savior, because he alone is righteous. And this problem of the Pharisees, this is called, or what we might call, a functional docetism. Docetism is that early Christian heresy which denies that Jesus came in a physical body. And so the Pharisees here, they don't deny that Jesus has a physical body, but they deny what Jesus' being come incarnate in the flesh entails. That it's not the divinity that they're so much worried about, but the Pharisees' docetism reveals that in their actions, they deny what Jesus has come for in the flesh, to be among sinful mankind. They talk with Jesus, they dine with him, they even touch and see that he's come in the flesh, but their experience of Jesus does not incline them to behave in the same way that he does. They do not want to associate themselves with sinners. But Levi rightly understands who Christ is. His knowledge of Jesus, his Christology, is well informed enough to know that Jesus, encountering this man, this divine man, this changes you. You become like him. And you don't refuse to associate yourself with whom Jesus associates. You don't look down upon others because you think highly of yourselves. And this is good news, for if Levi, an obvious and well-known sinner, if he can be saved, then all sinners can be saved. Surely most of your conversions speak of this reality. Think back to your earliest moments that you remember of being a Christian. There was likely no miracle done, no good work performed that you would marvel in the person of Christ, no marvelous teaching, but probably the ordinary preaching of God's word. But it was that word of Christ which captivated your heart, which arrested your affections, bidding you to desire the ways of the world no more. This functional docetism of the Pharisees proceeds from a false sense of righteousness. They see the sins of others and not their own. They condemn others while giving themselves a free pass. Their righteousness is self-imputed, and as such is a false righteousness. What they need is what we all need as sinners, an alien righteousness, one that comes from outside of ourselves. All are sick, Jesus says, but only those who realize they are sick, only those who realize the nature of their own wickedness and sin, only those can be saved. And for this reason, Levi here is a remarkable example of the grace of God. Christ called him out, not simply to change his vocation, to give him a more holier calling as a deacon or as an apostle, as he is. But from his vocation, he was called out, which was associated with a life of lying and of theft and of greed and many other vices, in order that he might serve a higher calling in obedience to Christ, where true virtue is found. Likewise, all of you here today are being called again, once more, to follow Christ. And you must respond, whether it is for the first time, or for the 100th, or the 1,000th time. And wherever you are, however long you have been following Christ, you must never forget the depths of your sins from out of which Jesus has called you. And this is not your own doing. But this was and continues to be the gracious work of the effectual call of God. He calls by the word of Christ, working in you by his Spirit. Jesus did not consider himself to be greater than the one who sent him, but instead exalted the name of the Father. Therefore, imitate Levi as he demonstrates the humility of Christ, who made not a name for himself, belonged that others know Christ, just as he had been known by Christ. So praise be to Christ, who saves unrighteous sinners like you and like me. For just as he came eating and drinking with sinners at this table prepared by Levi, whom we remember as Matthew the Apostle, if you repent and continue on in your repentance following after him, you too are promised to eat and to drink and to dine with him at the table he's prepared for you in glory, alongside all his disciples, both great and small. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have sent your Son to save sinners who know their need of a Savior. And you have provided such a Savior for sinners like us. We praise you and thank you that there is nothing greater you could have done, no greater need you could have fulfilled than of providing a Savior for us. And so you have done. And so a Savior in Christ does his church have. God, we thank you. We pray that you would continue to remind us of the depths of our own depravity, that we would not function with a docetic mindset that fails to keep in mind that Jesus came to save sinners and to associate himself among the problems of mankind. So let us follow in Christ's footsteps, helping one another and not thinking ourselves too good for the messiness of Christian ministry, for the loving of our neighbor as ourselves. But let us look to Levi in imitation and continue following the call of Christ, which bids us to cast away all of the chains and the cares of this world in order that we might follow Christ more obediently and more more faithfully. We pray that you would continue to bless our walk in Christ, not only today, but forevermore. Amen.